Bible reading is from Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them the command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, for John baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or days the Father had set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Well, it's great to be here. It's great to be back. It's nice to see a few familiar faces and a few people I don't know. It's good to see you all as well. And thanks for reading that passage from Acts chapter 1. It is an appropriate place to be, Acts chapter 1, after celebrating Easter last week. Let's go over the story a little bit. Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and he's also the author of the Gospel of Luke. And so he begins by telling us that he's already written part one, and that was the Gospel of Luke. And so this is going to be part two. But it's helpful to remember what the end of Luke's Gospel was like. So let me go over it a little bit. Luke ends in chapter 24. The women go to the tomb, the stone was rolled away, and the tomb is empty. They meet two glowing men who say to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" So he's risen. And he told you this would happen. They remind the women that Jesus said this was going to happen. They go and tell the 11 disciples who don't believe them, typical men. Peter runs to the tomb to see for himself. Then, while a couple of the others are walking along from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Jesus turns up and he's walking with them, but they don't recognize him. And Jesus joins their conversation. The conversation was about Jesus, and then Jesus starts to explain the scriptures to them. But they still don't recognize him until they are resting and they're going to have a bite to eat, and Jesus breaks the bread, and then suddenly they realize, and then he's gone. He disappears. These two guys run straight back to Jerusalem to tell all the other guys, and while they're telling everybody about this, pop, Jesus appears right there where they are. And he says, "Peace be with you." They're so scared, they think he's a ghost. But ghosts don't have flesh and bones like Jesus did, and he sat down and had something to eat. And he explains the scriptures to them. He explains that all this had to happen to the Messiah. And Jesus says, let me read, he says, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Jesus leads them to the vicinity of Bethany, he blesses them, and then he's gone. They return to Jerusalem and praise God in the temple. So that's the story from the end of Luke so far. And now we come to this passage from the first chapter of Acts. Let me just pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we wait on you and your guidance from your Holy Spirit today as we read your word. May the words I speak and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable to you, Lord. Amen. Okay, the last days with Jesus. So as Acts 1 begins, Luke gives us a little bit of a recap and he adds a few more details of those last days with Jesus. Read in verse 2, he gave them commands and instructions and he was with them for 40 days. He was giving them commands and instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. I think it's interesting that it says that he gave them these commands through the Holy Spirit. Because this was before the Holy Spirit had come to the apostles, but Jesus already has the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is going away. And this is that point in history where up until then, Jesus had been the main actor. And from this point onwards, the Holy Spirit would be the main actor in his work through the lives of the apostles. In verse 3, we read that Jesus had spent 40 days with the apostles, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a really major theme for Luke. It's a major theme in Luke's gospel. But now, after Jesus' resurrection, that theme of God's kingdom is starting to be a lot more clear for the apostles. How significant is the kingdom of God in the gospel of Luke? Well, Jesus teaches about the kingdom of God in Luke chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. In chapter 9, he sends his disciples out to preach about the kingdom of God. In chapter 10, he teaches about it. In chapter 11, we get the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come." In chapter 12, we're told to seek first God's kingdom. And we're told that the Father is pleased to give us the kingdom. Chapter 13, it's there. Chapter 14, there's Jesus telling a story in response to a statement someone makes about the kingdom of God. Chapter 16, chapter 17, and chapter 18, the kingdom of God is for the children, and it's hard for the rich to get in. In chapter 19, people thought the kingdom of God would be coming immediately. In chapter 21, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is near. Or did he say, it's within you? In chapter 22, it's the last Passover before the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And also in that chapter, Jesus says, I confer on you a kingdom, as my Father conferred one on me. And then he goes on to call it my kingdom. Chapter 23, there's a thief on the cross who says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And also in chapter 3, Jesus' body is laid in a tomb belonging to a man who was waiting for the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is central in Jesus' teaching and in the Gospel of Luke. But I think sometimes we, in particular Christians in the West, tend to have this tendency to think of God's kingdom as just the future glorious kingdom that is coming. And it will happen. But we picture our understanding of God's kingdom exclusively on that. When we forget that Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, and I confer on you a kingdom. And when followers pray, your kingdom come. Don't you think that? Well, I think that we're supposed to be involved in the process of making his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we have a part to play in the proclamation of Jesus' rule, his reign as the king of that kingdom right here in our lives. That's our mission. So how do we do that? What exactly is our mission? When we read verses 4 and 5, let me read it to you. It says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" And then the apostles ask Jesus if now is the time that he's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has set. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So we hear some of the expectations. Expectations are funny things, aren't they? I wonder if you've had expectations sometimes in your life and then discovered that things didn't quite work out the way you thought. We read about some of the expectations the apostles had of that great, glorious future kingdom, and maybe it was going to come right now. And they had Jesus there. But Jesus said, no, not that, but it is time for something else. I was privileged to speak at a church a few years ago where there was a lovely older gentleman, and he grew up in the heyday of Christianized Australia, where going to church and going to Sunday school was the normal thing for so many people in that culture. And I remember him saying to me that what he wanted his church to do was to do a massive renovation or a rebuild and build a really great big building, and that is what would get more people to come to his church and join his dwindling congregation. It was difficult for him to think about how God's plan might be different from his expectations. So when we come to think about what is our mission, when we approach God about our role in life or our church community's role in the wider community, we need to be prepared for the answer to be not what you expect. And sometimes when that happens, God is very surprising in the way he fulfills answers to those questions. And Jesus says, it may not be what you think, but Holy Spirit power. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And in chapter 2 of Acts, we find that's exactly what happened, that the Holy Spirit does come in power, and that the apostles are inspired to go out and speak the gospel, speak the news of Jesus that they're witnesses to. And a miracle happens where the apostles are speaking their own language, but there's all these people from all these other cultures around, and they're all listening, and they're all hearing the word of God in their own language, and it's a miracle. And Peter explains to everyone that this power is from the Holy Spirit, and that this power is available for everyone, not just a few select apostles. Let me read what he says. He says, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And you know what? 3,000 people came to faith that day. 3,000 people. It actually says that people were being baptized and coming to faith, and that 3,000 were added to their number that day. I did the maths and I thought, 3,000 people getting baptized, so there were 12 apostles. That means there was, I think I calculated, 350 people each in one day. I can't imagine that they were doesn't really say they were all baptized that day, but I can't imagine the scene. They'll be going like, two at once, maybe, okay. Dump, you're done, okay, you're done. I've got to get through my 350 people. Or maybe they were talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit that day. But no, it just says that 3,000 were added to their number that day. But when we wait for God's direction, and when we pray to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, what God does just goes beyond our expectations. So our mission must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses. In the middle of verse 8. And you will be my witnesses. What does it mean to be a witness? Well, in the second half of this chapter, first chapter of Acts, we read this seemingly boring bit about choosing another apostle. But it's not really boring at all when you think about it. Because they're talking about Jesus had said that they were going to be witnesses. And Peter gets up and he says, we need to pick a replacement for Judas. And he quotes some scripture to back that up. And then he goes on to describe what sort of person should be an apostle. I'll read it. Says, therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And that's just the thing. A witness is somebody who saw or heard something. That's what a witness is. And they were there. They saw Jesus die. And they saw Jesus alive again after that. And they can be witnesses to that. And the problem comes when I try to apply that to myself because I wasn't there. And I can't be an eyewitness to the resurrection. So what can I be a witness of? Can you be a witness of what Jesus has done in your own life? Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit's power? I remember driving around with my wife, Crystal, looking for a house to rent. And at one time, we drove through a reserve in Blacktown, and we came out the back of the reserve, and I realized we're in the Mount Druitt area, and I said to Crystal, ah, okay, well, this is the Mount Druitt area, and I was describing to her, it's got a rough history and reputation, this suburb. We probably won't be choosing to move to Mount Druitt's area. And then I thought, oh, unless God wants us to. So lo and behold, we ended up moving into Rudy Hill, which is in the Mount Druitt area. And when we moved there, we asked God to show us his mission for us in that place. And we would often pray and then discover that we meet somebody who has a need. Let me tell you about Jane. Jane's not her real name. But this is a lady who lives near us. Crystal and I met her one day when she was standing outside her house and we happened to be walking past. In the process of our conversation, we realized that Jane had some mental difficulties. And she was quite confused. But as we got to know her, we realized that what she had been through and what she was continuing to go through in her life was extremely difficult and at times horrific. Not only was she coping with significant mental illness, but she had a baby taken away from her. She had a heavily abusive partner who also suffered from mental illness. When we first met Jane, she didn't trust anyone. Much of her speech was scattered and confused and difficult to understand. She was depressed. She was extremely anxious and paranoid and angry at the world. Crystal befriended Jane and very quickly became Jane's best friend, quite possibly her only friend. Our home became a place of friendship and safety, and sometimes a place of refuge from domestic violence for Jane. Crystal has offered countless cups of tea, company and moral support on visitation with Jane's baby, trips to the shops and to the doctor, and long conversations, and the hope we have in Jesus. At first, Jane would ask Crystal to pray for her, saying that she was Hindu, but she believed that maybe Jesus could help her too. Numerous times, Crystal had been able to share with Jane about Jesus, but with mental illness, it's difficult to know how much is understood. One day, Jane asked Crystal what she called herself. Was it Christian or Baptist or what? And Crystal said that she usually just calls herself a follower of Jesus. And Jane liked the sound of that. And now Jane wants to be a follower of Jesus too. And she's even asked us to take her to church. And Jane still has a long way to go. But thanks to good doctors and the power of Jesus, Jane's mind is so much clearer than it used to be. Her confusion is so much less. She's learning to stand up for herself more. And her outlook on life is improving. You might think that that's just a nice story, but when I look at Jane and I remember what she was and I see what she is now, I see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. So our mission is to be witnesses of Jesus' work and his power. It's an ever-expanding witness. The end of that verse 8 in chapter 1, Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. There's this sense here in which our witness is supposed to be outwardly focused and ever-expanding to the end of the earth. And when we read the rest of Acts, we find that this is exactly what happens. The witness does expand from starting from Jerusalem and to the rest of Judea and Samaria and then on to further places. It's interesting to see that in some cases, like in Acts chapter 8, persecution is what pushes the message further out. It's what causes the apostles to move from one place to another and spread the gospel even further. There are some Christians in Australia who think that they are being persecuted. Some say that it's persecution just that the gay people can now get married. Well, no, that's not Christians being persecuted. That's actually Christians losing some of our social Christian privilege that we've enjoyed for a long time in our society, and there's a reason that we feel that way. After the book of Acts, Christianity did spread and grow and did continue to be persecuted. But in 311, Emperor Galerius issued an edict to tolerate Christianity. In 313, Constantine issued an edict to legalize Christianity, gave Christianity legal status. In 380, Theodosius made Christianity the state religion. It became the Holy Roman Empire, and the age of Christendom had begun. And it provided an incredibly powerful and privileged position for the church. It led to control over people through forced church attendance, a strong distinction between the people whose job it is to be up here and do the work versus the people whose job it is to sit in the seats passively. It developed this regard for anybody outside the Holy Roman Empire as considered to be the heathen, whereas everybody inside the Holy Roman Empire were the Christians. A lot of money, a lot of funds went to building massive church buildings and funded military conquests in the name of Christ. So Christianity went from this persecuted, sort of organically growing movement that was positioned to reach the ends of the earth through the gospel to a static, walled institution spreading its control through force. Well, due to a variety of factors, Christendom didn't last forever. And today, in the West, we live in what some call a post-Christendom culture. Yet the effects of Christendom are still echoing in the church. Many churches operate with an inward focus. It's designed to provide services for Christian people to come to. And that's a major factor why the church is considered really quite irrelevant to a lot of people in our culture. So we can't assume that people will want to come to church. We're in a different phase now, and it's a little bit more like that first chapter of Acts, like that early church. Christianity is pushed more to the margins of society. Perhaps our vision should be more aligned with the missionary nature of the early church. So our mission is outwardly focused. I can't help but be inspired by what happens in verses 9 to 11. Let me read for you. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus is coming back. Let's not stand here gazing off into the clouds of what used to be. Let's act on the basis that Jesus is coming back and everyone needs to know what he's done for them. The mission of the early church is still our mission. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes, Peter gets up to explain it to people and he says, "No, we're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel wrote. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams." In the last days. The last days. So this happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And Peter gets up and says, this is what the prophet Joel said in the last days was going to happen. So how many last days are there in the last 2,000 years? Over 700,000 days, I think, is the calculation. Now, either we missed something very, very major, or we're still in the last days. Our mission is the same as that of the early church, to be witnesses to Jesus. It's interesting that early church was led by people called apostles. And the word apostle means one who is sent. When you translate that into the Latin word, it's the word missio, from which we derive our word mission and a word missionary. The early church was oriented around the idea of being sent. Perhaps our church should be too. So the kingdom of God is near, but it may not be what you think. Our mission needs to be empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Let's pray for that. Let's pray that our mission is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Our mission is to be witnesses of Jesus' work and his power. Our mission is outward focused because Jesus is coming back. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Thank you that we can have life through you. Lord, if our future does contain real persecutions, we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Empower us for your witness. Change our lives so that our own lives become a witness of your power. Help us to work together as your body to proclaim your kingdom, your rule and reign as the sovereign king to those in our community who need to know you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are coming back one day. Amen.
Thank you, Gareth. Thank you for your message.